And so, in fact, there are even those today that work to try to make the facts of the Bible fit the concepts of modern-day science, rather than vice versa. Rather than looking at science from a biblical standpoint, many want to change what is obviously there in the Bible to try to fit it in to being in harmony with modern-day theories in science. Another reason, clearly, that dinosaurs are used to popularize the theory of evolution, and therefore many feel that, you know, we cannot accept them as being real and maintain our faith in the Word of God. But I'm convinced that the concern over dinosaurs is unnecessary. I don't think we need to be afraid of them. And I truly believe that when we look at and examine the evidence, we will find out that clearly these creatures, when placed in proper biblical perspective, are not a threat at all to the faith of the child of God. And I hope this will become obvious the more that we look at and examine some of the questions in regard to dinosaurs and what we can find out about them in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying it will answer all of the questions that we have, but I want to look at what I believe is evidence for them in the Word of God. Some have decided to respond to the dinosaur challenge by arguing that they never existed in the first place. They claim that these creatures are part of a big hoax designed to convince people of the theory of evolution, and therefore they just reject them as being real. This belief cannot be maintained, obviously. The evidence is far too great. There are various parts and places in the world where the evidence is very strong for the existence, clearly, of these creatures. The global flood in the days of Noah, I believe, preserved way too many fossils for man to be able to ignore this and say, well, they just didn't exist. And besides fossilized bones of dinosaurs, scientists also can now study the remains of dinosaur eggs and imprints of their skin, literally, and footprints. So the evidence is all around us. It's quite foolish to say, well, these creatures were a figment of imagination. They never existed. That would be folly. There are clearly numerous traces of them that remain in this world today, of these very amazing animals. There's no way to deny that they really existed at one time in our world. Now, when God created the world, and Tim was telling me that he had no dinosaur songs to lead, but he actually led one that talks about God being the Lord over all of His creation, the Lord over this earth. And that is the fact. God made everything in the universe. We know that the evidence is there that they existed. And when we go to Genesis chapter 1, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 20. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Now, would a dinosaur be a living thing that moves? Were there some that were sea creatures? I think absolutely. And he goes on to say, "With which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. And let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth.'" Again, certainly would include the dinosaur. "Each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God is behind everything that is on the earth. Everything made by Him. Not only are we learning that in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, but we also learn it in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, when Paul stood in the city of Athens and preached about the power of the one true Almighty God. Paul said to the Athenians, God who made the world and everything in it. So again, if dinosaurs ever did roam this earth, they were creatures created and made by God. They were in the world and He made them. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that was evident in our study of the book of Job. Particularly in our last lesson when we looked at the various creatures that God brought up and He brought to the attention of Job and talked about how He had made them and how He cared for them and gave them life and so forth. And the evidence there is abounding. Now I want to think for a moment then about the problem with fossils. And when God created the world, again, like Adam, the bodies of the first dinosaurs would have been formed, no doubt, out of the dust of the ground, of the elements of the world, and God gave them a body like He did, of course, unto Adam. The difference with Adam was he was also given a spirit or soul made in the image of God. But with fossils, one of the reasons we don't know all we would like to about dinosaurs is because our information comes from fossils, fossil remains. A fossil is an ancient dead animal or plant or something left behind by them. Usually they are found buried in mud or sand that turned into rock over many, many years. Thousands of years later, in many cases, now we find the remains, what is left of them, in rock layers of the earth. And then men try to take these bones, these remains that they find, and put them together. Now, if you like puzzles, you'd like this kind of work. You know, you can imagine what it would be like to take the remains of an animal like this and try to put them back together. And you don't have an owner's manual to go by. You can't just Google it and say, you know, what did this animal look like? So putting a dinosaur skeleton together is not easy. It's like a giant jigsaw puzzle with many pieces that are missing or damaged. And the skeletons are usually quite incomplete. That's the norm. Many dinosaur fossils are badly damaged because of the conditions in which they were formed. Bones are often found crushed, or they may be bent or broken by the great weight of the dirt and the rocks above. It's important that we realize that they don't just start digging in soft sand and find all of this animal put together in exactly the way that it's supposed to be, and every part in place and so forth. So bones are often, again, mixed together, some with multiple creatures together in one location, adding to the confusion. But unfortunately, some scientists have not been careful enough in their description of the dinosaurs. They've told grand stories about how the dinosaurs looked, how they behaved, and all of these descriptions are ultimately based on their idea, their hypothesis, their guess. Because I'll tell you one thing for sure that I believe, I don't think any of them have ever seen a living, breathing, live dinosaur that they can go by. You know, even the great Brontosaurus has changed. This is one of the dinosaurs that people seem to know the best. Millions have seen it in books. They've seen it in advertising. Unfortunately, the Brontosaurus never really existed, even though it was pictured in every dinosaur book and museum for the last 100 years. Interesting. The skeleton was discovered with a missing head. That's a problem. You know, the skeleton had no head. And so we're told that to make the skeleton complete, a scientist added a skull. The problem was he found it 3 or 4 miles away from the remains of the one that was put together. But no one knew this for a long period of time. The skeleton actually belonged to another type of dinosaur and was not the one, obviously, that belonged on this one. Some scientists have made complete pictures of dinosaurs based on one bone. Maybe sometimes literally a tooth or a bone or a leg, and they fill in the blanks. Obviously, such pictures are founded on a lot of guessing and very little known facts. Now, they've done exactly the same at times in trying to explain the origin of man, and early man, as they call it. Now, remember, scientists, to begin with, are human beings. They are human beings, and they are subject to error. They can make mistakes. We understand that. And we should not accept everything we read, everything we hear or see in regard to dinosaurs because it comes from, quote, a scientist, especially if it contradicts the clear revealed will of God in the Word of God. Dinosaur fossils, again, are not found with labels. We do not have photographs attached showing what the animals looked like. This is why it's likely that no pictures of dinosaurs in modern day books today are exactly right. Let me issue you a challenge. Imagine you're out like the scientist and you're digging up bones, as that one song says, digging up bones, and you find different bones. And this is typical of what you would find. First of all, you've got to work, you know, with small tools, and you've got to try to remove the dirt and the debris and not damage the bones and find the bones. And now imagine the top picture there is a dinosaur, but now say the middle one here, this is a poodle. And the bottom one is a peacock. Now tell me what, if you had never seen a poodle, and you had never seen a peacock, tell me what they would look like based on what you find there. Now again, these bones are taken and they're put together and they're constructed. And there you have again at the top the dinosaur. And then you have the poodle's skeleton. And then the skeletal remains of the peacock. Now once again, even put together, does that really tell you what a poodle looks like and what a peacock looks like? Now, from that, dinosaurs, of course, they have nothing to go by, and so we fill in the blanks and make it look like, and of course it's going to be the shape of the skeleton, but beyond that, what can we know about the actual exterior of this animal and what it actually looked like? And how do we know that the poodle looks like it truly does versus something like that? From the skeleton. And only the skeleton. Or the peacock. How do we know that it has this beautiful plumage versus something like this? We don't, do we? We don't know what the actual exterior looks like. Imagine never having either one, never seeing either one, and one day you find this jumbled bunch of bones and you try to put them together and draw a picture. Now, how accurate would you be? Would there be some question there about the possibility of error? No artist ever saw a living, breathing dinosaur. That's the point. Complete with skin and flesh and color and so forth. Nor do we truly know the nature of the beast simply by the skeletal remains. Now, question number two. When did dinosaurs live? I think we've obviously established they're real. They did exist. They were created by God, but when? When did they live? This is probably one of the most controversial questions regarding dinosaurs, and the truth is that dinosaurs lived, I believe, and I think there's evidence, at the same time as human beings did, and they died off sometime within the past few thousand years, not millions of years ago, because I believe that everything God made and created to inhabit this earth and the sea and the sky was made at one time during 1 6-day period. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, he said, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth." Now I know those that want to make the Bible fit modern science theories, theories like evolution, and what is even called theistic evolution, which is a ridiculous term in the first place. But the idea of wanting the Bible to fit in with man's idea, many will say, well, these 6 days were not really six 24-hour days. They were long epochs of time. They were more like thousands or millions of years in each day. Well, I wonder why he says the morning and the evening were the first day. Everything I can read from this tells me we're dealing with six 24-hour days. And I don't know about you, I have no problem that God had the power to do it and to do it all in the 6 days. He said in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we find clearly here in the Word of God the evidence that they were created during the time that God made everything else. Because as we read in the book of Acts, He made everything in the world. And we have the evidence here as to when He did it. And so I think it would have necessity included man and dinosaurs. And therefore they would have to have existed at the same time. Once in history, if we accept and believe what the Bible tells us. Not only this, but Colossians 1. Notice this in verse 16. Talking about Jesus Christ and His power. By Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. If it existed on earth, Christ made it. That's what He's saying. That are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. I believe that gives us the answer. It would definitely include the dinosaurs. They were land-dwelling animals, at least for the most part, and therefore would have been created on the final day, the sixth day of creation. The chronological information contained in the Bible, Genesis 5 and 11, other chapters, lead us to the conclusion that creation clearly took place less than 10,000 years ago in total history of man. And so the idea and the concept of millions or billions of years talked about by some scientists simply do not harmonize with the concepts and the teachings that are found in the Word of God. Now, some would raise the question, wouldn't it be too dangerous for man and dinosaurs to coexist? And I think humorously back to this morning, when they showed a picture of a 17-foot-long python. And it was very real. And my wife would not look at it on the television because she thinks it's not a good idea to coexist with such a creature now. Do you think there are creatures out there that are not dinosaurs that you could coexist with? Are there no, you know, what about a lion or a tiger or do you want to pet an alligator in the backyard? There are plenty of creatures that are capable of destroying the life of man. Obviously, dinosaurs would have been one of those. But could they have coexisted? In light of the number of dangerous creatures in the world, that's kind of a strange argument. Because, again, we have a world full of animals that clearly pose a great danger to human beings. Every time I go hiking in the mountains, I think of that grizzly bear somewhere out there. And even microscopic threats, things we can't even see, can take us out of this world. Germs and bacteria, they're a special threat to man. In some ways, even more than the large animals we can see. And not all dinosaurs were meat-eating or carnivorous. The largest ones, in fact, appear to have been plant-eaters and gentle by nature. So we really cannot know for sure how dinosaurs behaved in the world before or after the flood. There is no proof at this point that any of the dinosaurs were absolutely as mean or ferocious as pictured in books or movies. We just don't know. There's no evidence for sure. It would take more discovery before we are really able to truly know what their true nature was. And it's quite possible that more dinosaurs were killed by people than killed people themselves. We just don't know. Now, one that we find often pictured is the Tyrannosaurus Rex, the T-Rex. And this one is supposed to have been, of course, one of the most ferocious of all. And I admit his teeth look a little challenging. I understand that. But there are several interesting things about him. He is pictured by nature as being a horrible killer, even attacking other dinosaurs in sight. But this, we're told, absolutely may not be true. There have been some research done, new research suggesting that he really would not be able to move very quickly. And most other dinosaurs then could have gotten away, we're told, rather easily from him. Fossil evidence also, which is all we have to go by, indicates that he walked kind of in a stooped over position. And some have actually said that he waddled more than he actually walked, was their idea from study. And then they say that his teeth really were not rooted very well and could have snapped off easily in a battle. And then you look at his front legs, which are obviously quite small for the rest of the body and the size of the body. And so we're told they were far too weak to really be able to grab and kill any other large dinosaur. And in fact, too short to even reach his mouth, we're told. And therefore, it's entirely possible that they were more actually like a scavenger, some have said, more like a vulture living off of the bodies of large dead animals rather than killing them himself. The fossil stomach contents of a Tyrannosaurus have never yet been found, so the evidence is still missing for the real clues about all of this. But again, what can we know just by the skeletal remains? Now, the next question is, does the Bible actually talk about dinosaurs? If dinosaurs were created in the week of Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible, why don't we read about them more in the Bible? And this is a reasonable question, and yet there are a great number of animals that are never specifically mentioned by name in the Bible that we clearly know exist and are real. As far as I know, you don't read about cats. You don't read about kangaroos that I'm aware of. And yet, we no doubt know they are real and that they were created during the creation week. And so what we do learn is the Bible is not a zoological textbook. It doesn't automatically contain all of the information about creation. However, I do believe that dinosaurs, as well as all other animals, are referred to in various verses, like Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, where he specifically mentions God making or creating all of these animals. It's all inclusive. This verse is telling us that all types of animals that now exist and that ever have existed were created by the Son of God in the same week. And if dinosaurs are real, which I believe they are, then God created them and did so in the creation week. Now, it also seems possible that an animal that sounds very much like a dinosaur is under consideration in the book of Job, the 40th chapter. And I told you last Wednesday that we would get back to this and look at what it says specifically. Take your Bible, and I want you to turn to chapter 40, and I want to just look here in Job 40 and beginning in verse 15. And I want you to think about the wording of this in comparison to this large plant-eating dinosaur. And notice what it says. Look now at the behemoth. God is comparing what he has made and showing his greatness to Job. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. So if this be a dinosaur, he is not a meat eater. He eats grass. See, now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. You take a great cedar, like a cedar of Lebanon. This animal had a tail like a great cedar. That would certainly fit the description here. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. That would be saying they're not afraid of him. He's not a threat to them. He's not their enemy. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marshes. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. In other words, he can cross a raging river like the Jordan in flood stage and it never faze or affect him. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Now, think about all that is described here. In this passage, God asked Job to think about this animal called Behemoth, which is means literally chief, or perhaps largest, we're told. The book of Job is believed to be one of the oldest books in the Bible, written supposedly around 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Here God describes this great animal, king of the land animals, like again, what would fit the description of some of the largest dinosaurs. And this description of the behemoth as found in the Word of God fits very well today. Again, the brachiosaurids are some of those particular dinosaurs, the largest known land animals that have ever believed to have been living on the earth. Now, I've read from commentators that said this description is telling us about a hippopotamus or an elephant. Now, granted, these are great beasts, but compared to what we're talking about, the tail of an elephant, I'm not sure about you, but I don't picture that being like a cedar tree, nor do I picture the tail of the hippopotamus being like that. But this great and largest dinosaur certainly fits the bill, certainly fits that description. Taking, again, the size of the elephant, of the elephant and of the hippopotamus and of a man compared to a brachiosaurus, which of these creatures has the power in the belly and the loins and a tail like a cedar tree and would be able to easily cross over a flooded river with no difficulty? I think there'd be no comparison when we really get down to it and start thinking about it. Their tails were so long and strong, God calls them like a cedar tree. And in the book of Job, the 41st chapter, we find the second creature, what he calls a leviathan. And once again, there have been those who have said this is an alligator. And granted, an alligator is a formidable animal, a very powerful animal. But I'm wondering again, does it really fit the description as well as some of these other creatures that we have read about through the years or found, again, remains of? This leviathan in Job 41 is described as the greatest creature in the sea. And the leviathan with hooks and harpoons and things of this nature meant nothing to this particular being. In Job 41, he says in verse 33, on earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He has no enemies, no one to fear. And in verse 9, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? God said, I made him, I created him, and I made him the way he is, and yet he is that difficult to deal with. The large size, the strong jaws that are mentioned, the great teeth, the fast swimming ability, and its protected back and its protected underside are all clues. It definitely could have been what scientists call the Kronosaurus or some like creature. It's believed to be one of the greatest, most overwhelming animals ever to swim in the sea. It was not a true dinosaur, we're told by scientists, but was reptile-like, and again with very sharp teeth. Now, these animals were evidently still alive at the time of David, when we read Psalm 104, notice verse 24 beginning. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. So again, out in the waters where the ships are, evidently the Leviathan was there. Leviathan was known at the time that David writes the Psalms in Psalm 104 and verse 26. So again, quite interesting when you think about it. It's interesting that many of the old reports that we heard of, quote, sea serpents closely seem to match the ancient pliosaurs and mosasaurs, which again look somewhat like, we're told, huge lizards or crocodile-like with flippers and webbed feet. And fossil remains show their backbones to be very flexible so that they may have swam kind of in a snake-like motion is kind of the idea. Very lovely creature you would not want to meet, I'm sure, in the middle of the night. But based on another scripture, we know that technically dinosaurs really did not, quote, rule the earth. If they were created at the same time as man, inhabited the earth with man, they did not rule the earth, but man did, because God made it that way. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now again, that doesn't mean we have complete, total control of every creature. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to have a great white shark in some kind of an aquarium and try to take care of him. But I can still coexist with him. He has his place. I have mine. I'm out of the water. He's in the water. But even so, he said, man is the one with dominion from God over this world. He gave him that. He made us that way. Nowhere in the Bible are there any suggestions of any kind of animal that ruled the earth in place of man, including dinosaurs. And the evolutionists frequently refer to the dinosaurs and other extinct animals as being prehistoric. You'll hear that prehistoric term used and thrown about. And they say that most of Earth's history took place long before the Bible or any other book was written. This, again, is one of the theories that I believe is a false theory of scientists today. Prehistory, as far as the Word of God is concerned, is a myth, a false concept, propagated by men, not by God. From a biblical standpoint, you don't have a prehistory on this earth. The earth was made and then man is placed on the earth. At least not in the sense in which the scientist has used it, is that true. The term refers to a supposed long era of time before humans existed or were capable of ever recording history in the world. This concept is not what you find in the Bible that starts at the beginning, as it says. Even before woman existed, man existed in the beginning, where the Bible truly starts. Now, another question, and first I will look at this before we move to that, but the next point is, this is something that the scientists would have to explain that tell us that dinosaurs and man could not have coexisted. In Paloxi River in Texas, there's a dinosaur national park. And in a riverbed there are a series of 14 human tracks. You see a man there in the background following these human footprints through fossilized remains of this riverbed. And then at an angle of 30 degrees, you have three-toed dinosaur prints going the other way. Now, there have been plenty that said, well, this was something staged. This was something that the human prints were there and somebody carved the dinosaur prints. But they studied it. And when you press down in something like that, what is under it is going to be affected by it. And they've examined what was under it and proven that it was not something just carved in place by someone. How do you explain that? If they lived millions or billions of years before man, they could not possibly be together in one riverbank. Which is, again, scientific evidence that indeed they did coexist and live at the same time. Now this question, some would say, well, it's ridiculous to think about Noah taking dinosaurs on the ark. How would dinosaurs have been able to live on the earth or in the ark? And some would laugh at the very idea. And the ark of Noah was a barge-like structure that was around 450 feet long. That's about a football field and a half. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Oh, and you know, that's quite an impressive structure when you think about it. Proper calculations, we're told, would show that the ark could easily have carried representatives of all living creatures, those now living and even those extinct. Yes, even dinosaurs with room to spare. In fact, likely, based on a lot of calculation that has been made, some would say it was not much more than half full, even at that. And furthermore, it's logical to assume that if dinosaurs were taken on the ark, as well as most other animals, would it not have been younger, smaller representatives of these animals rather than the largest full-grown dinosaurs? That's also something for us to consider. And so I have no problem believing that and knowing that it would be possible. And I don't rely on science specifically to tell me that that is possible. I rely on what the Word of God would actually tell us. But some would say then, okay, why are there no dinosaurs living today? Why and how did they become extinct? And there is a lot of disagreement over these questions. There have been numerous theories that have been posed by men to answer the question as to how they became extinct. Obviously, the great majority of creatures would have been destroyed in the flood. You know, we know that all of the land animals, other than those taken by Noah, were destroyed in the flood like the rest of humanity as well. And there were huge changes. The flood changed the entire surface of the earth. We understand in Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon the earth. It was corrupt for all flesh. And they had corrupted their way, and he said, the end of all flesh has come before me, because the earth is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then in Genesis 7, he destroyed every creeping thing that was destroyed from the earth, along with what else, of course, we read about there, including the human beings. Only Noah, he said, and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So we have the evidence of what happened to the majority right there. But then in Genesis 9:11, he said, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then in the 600th year of Noah, in the sixth month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Water from below, water from above, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven then finally were stopped in chapter 8, verse 2, and the rain from heaven was restrained. But the earth never would be exactly the same. And what one of the things that you would expect to find when you look to an earth that has destroyed all living creatures, you're going to expect to find remains of thousands of animals in fossil remains because of the quick end to these animals and the sediments and so forth. You're going to find vast remains of fossils. And what you would expect is exactly what happened. Thousands of dinosaur bones could be found where they were washed together by what? Violent floodwaters that buried them quickly under mud and sand and rock. But that means many animals were torn apart, their bones were broken or jumbled, the muds and sands hardened like concrete eventually to form great layers of fossil rock still found today. But the fossil remains support God. The fossil remains teach us that you have animals that are above where supposedly other animals or human beings lived, but they couldn't be there because they should have been way down here since they were millions and billions of years ahead of them. But that's not what you find in the fossil remains. Quick flood burial would be the only way that you would find so many dinosaurs and other animals that would be fossilized in the way that they have been found. Very important to realize that. Animals and plants will fossilize only if they're buried quickly and buried deeply before predators, decay, or the weather will destroy them. And it doesn't take millions of years under those conditions to turn something into a fossil. When the conditions and the materials are right, a bone can be filled with materials fairly quickly. But it takes a quick burial, water in the right amount, and suitable minerals. Conditions during the flood were absolutely ideal for fossilizing millions of animals and plants. I haven't done it as a science experiment, but researchers have said that even chicken bones and wood can be replaced with minerals in 5 to 10 years. It would take longer for larger bones, but that's what we're told is possible under the right conditions. It's likely that few dinosaurs would have been taken on the ark, and that those few that were on the ark would have been unable possibly to reestablish a long-lasting population of dinosaurs, and therefore threatening the entire species. It was completely a different world. Conditions had changed, both in heat and in cold. And they could have stepped into the ark, from the ark into a climate with which they eventually could not cope. We don't know the answer to that. Whatever the reason for their demise, the fact remains that they did live, and they apparently then did become extinct within human history. But with all of this, then I reiterate the fact, we don't need to be afraid of dinosaurs, or as Christians, the subject of dinosaurs. The remains of these great creatures should not pose a threat to our faith. On the contrary, I think the more we learn about them, the more we should be impressed with the awesome power, the wonderful wisdom of God. When you think about God's ability to create the little sparrow that we see on the windowsill compared to a creature like this and everything in between. When you read through there the description of God and the horse and Him taking care of the lions and the eagles in their high nest and so forth, and the vast variety, we should say how awesome and wonderful is our God. And like all other creatures, dinosaurs show us the amazing examples of design and a designer. And if we feel awe in the presence of an elephant or a giraffe, how much more should we marvel in the presence of a dinosaur skeleton? In 1986, the fossils of Seismosaurus were found. One of the largest dinosaurs ever discovered, we're told, in New Mexico. Paleontologists speculate that he may have been 120 feet long. How can we ever think about such a creature without being filled with the majesty of the God who made such? And so truly, we should be made to say, "How great thou art." And yet, in all of this, we think about all of the power of God in the creation of all of these animals. And in the end, the greatest thing of all is His creation of man. And the fact that He made us unlike any other creature, that we're made in His own image. We're made to live forever. And He wants us to come home and live with Him in heaven. But for that to happen, we have to be forgiven of our sins. We have to come out of the darkness of sin. We have to follow God's light as revealed in His Word. And certainly He has proven His love for us in giving His Son to make it possible that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. But in order to do that, again, we have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And we have to take advantage of the blood that has been shed and our obedience to the gospel and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If you haven't done that, you need to be more than impressed about this God and His great creative power. You need to yield your life to Him and become a child of God. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope that you will come while we stand and sing to encourage you.